Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. I'll be reading verses 6 through 10 this morning. This is the Word of God. Let us give careful attention to it. And they, that is Paul, Silas, Timothy, went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging them and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Thus far, God's holy and inerrant word, the perfect rule for faith and life. Let us pray. Our Father, as we come to this portion of your word, we acknowledge our need of your grace to help us. We can understand English words printed on a page, but Father, this is the word, the living word of the eternal and holy God. And we're not holy. We're not infinite or eternal. And so we ask for your grace to help us. Send your Holy Spirit and guide us. Illumine our hearts and our minds that we may understand and believe and love and obey the things that we find written here. Our eyes look to you. In Christ's name, amen. It's been an observation that my wife and I have made through the years that a number of our former students who were quite intelligent, quite capable, go through high school and go off to college and end up floundering. First with one major and then another major and then another major that has absolutely no connection with any of the others. Maybe changing schools as well. And we think that part of the problem is they're faced with choices. Now, we all like to have choices, don't we? But sometimes the choices can be so many and so confusing that when we're faced with the choices, we get a sort of a deer in the headlights look. We just stop and stand there staring. Life in these United States presents us with so many choices, and indeed life presents us with many choices. How do we know what to choose? How do we know which way to turn? To put it another way, that question that some of us asked in our teen years or maybe our early college years, what is God's will for my life? Well, that's really kind of an ongoing question for everyone who wants to please Him, isn't it? I mean, we who trust in Jesus know that we are to follow Him, but what does it mean to follow Him in retirement? Or is it even God's will that I retire? Should I or shouldn't I? When we retire, where should we move? Should we move to Tennessee? Or shall we move to Florida? Or maybe Arizona? How do we discern what the Lord would have us to do? The text before us shows us clearly that Jesus, through His Holy Spirit, leads His people in the work to which He has called them. And make no mistake about it, He has called all of His people to work and his kingdom. How does Jesus do that, though? How do we know the Lord's will for us? What we find in this text is three ways by which he leads his people. First, the Lord leads us in the way we are to go by circumstances. Having visited the churches in Derbe and Lystra and Iconium, and having added Timothy to their team, Paul and Silas move on, preaching the gospel as they go. And we read, and they went through the regions of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Now, we're going to need a little bit of a geography lesson at this point, aren't we? Because some of these places, it's kind of confusing when we read they were forbidden from speaking the word in Asia, and yet they're on the continent of Asia. So what is this talking about? And if you think about the country of Turkey, modern-day Turkey, they are in central Turkey, roughly in the region where that earthquake hit so recently. And they've made their way through cities from the east to the west. That's Galatia, the Roman province of Galatia. If they continue going west, they go into the Roman province of Asia, which would be present-day eastern Turkey. You go up to the north, along the block, go straight north from Antioch and from Ankara in present-day Turkey. You hit the Black Sea. That's Bithynia. You go west towards Istanbul. You're in the other place. Mysia. There it is. That's why I missed it. It's Mysia. So you've got this picture here, and they're traveling, and Paul's focus was on the major trading cities. He wouldn't go to he would go to little towns, but only stopping briefly because ordinarily there was no Jewish synagogue there. But he would go to the major trading cities because there he could go to the synagogue and start with the preaching of the gospel in the synagogues and move out from there. So from Antioch, it would make the most sense to go west to Ephesus, which was a major port on the Aegean Sea, from which you would cross over to go to Athens. But instead, they take a more northerly route through southwestern and western Galatia in central Turkey. Why? Why did they do that? Well, the text tells us they had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, which means they were not to enter Asia since Paul was going to speak the word wherever he went. You know? You preachers, you're always talking about Jesus. Well, yes. And that was Paul. And so, no, you're not going to Asia, Paul. So, maybe the Lord wants them to go north to Bithynia. And Bithynia, that region, will become very important in Christian history. Two of the great church councils, the Council of Nicaea and the Council of Chalcedon, will both be held in Bithynia. But that's a couple or 300 years down the road from where we're at. But no, that's not where the Lord wants them to go. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So what do? It's like the Lord is funneling them into one path. They travel in the only direction allowed to them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. There was a road that went right along the border between northern Asia and Mysia. And they took that road down to Troas. Troas was a port city, not a huge city, but a port city on the northern end of the Aegean Sea. Now, all of this raises a key question. How did they know not to travel through Asia or go into Bithynia? It is true, what we're told is that the Holy Spirit forbade them, that the Spirit of Jesus would not let them. But what does that even mean? How did that work? We're not told. It's true that Silas was a prophet, so it might have been by direct revelation. Silas had a word from the Lord. The Lord has spoken to me and said, we're not to go into Asia. That's a possibility. But I, and a number of commentators with me, believe more. It is more likely, and certainly just as easily, have been a variety of circumstances that made entering Asia or Bithynia impossible or impractical. Consider, it might have been illness that kept them from going that way. We certainly know that Paul struggled with some thorn in the flesh. And why did he plead with the Lord three times to remove that thorn? Would it not have been because he perceived it as a hindrance to ministry? Lord, if I didn't have this thorn in my flesh, I could reach so many more people for Christ. We also know that Paul had some kind of eye problem when he was in Galatia. It's mentioned in the book of Galatians. It might have been armed bandits. Paul mentions those in 2 Corinthians. Perhaps the road to Ephesus at that moment was too dangerous. If they went down that road, it would be certain that they would be assaulted and perhaps killed. Might have been landslides. We know it's a mountainous, earthquake-prone region. Maybe landslides had blocked the road. Or it might have been the inner testimony. The inner testimony of the Spirit. You know that still, small voice that says, this is the way, walk in it? That sense of, I just don't have peace about doing this. It might have been that. That's a circumstance also, isn't it? Whatever it was, note who was controlling the circumstances. It was the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus who orchestrated events in such a way that the Lord's no was clear. And don't we see the Lord doing this throughout Scripture? The Israelites journeying northward from Sinai, wanting to cross through Moab, sending a letter to the rulers of Moab saying, we want to just pass through. We're not going to get off the road. We'll pay you for any water or anything else that we use. And the Moabites said, absolutely not. So the Israelites took a different route. You see, that's the Lord leading by circumstances. Or the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians speaks of being at Troas on a later mission trip, and he decides to leave Troas. Why? Because he says, my spirit was not at rest. He didn't have any peace about staying in Troas, so he kept moving. And I want to take just a moment to note this. We're talking about the Lord's leading and how He leads by it can lead by circumstances. And what is essential in all of this is prayer. You know, that business about praying without ceasing, there is that place for keeping that close connection with our God talking to him about these things, asking for his guidance, asking him to show us his will and to bring our will in line with his will. And so we know that, and we know from the prayers of the Apostle Paul that we have written, we know that he was a man of prayer. I mean, he is, after all, the one who told us, not once, but at least twice, pray without ceasing, right? And so he's praying all through these circumstances. And so what we see here is that many times, circumstances, internal and external, can be the Lord's way of saying no to our plans. But that can be so frustrating, can it? Waiting on Him. Trusting in Him. And sometimes, let's admit it, those circumstances are painful. I don't know, we don't know what Paul's thorn was, but I'm telling you, he calls it a thorn in the flesh. It was something that did not feel good. And sometimes our circumstances can leave us confused, hurting, questioning, doubting. And yet what we see in this text is that this is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of Jesus at work. Perhaps saying no to our plans, but our circumstances can also be His way of saying yes. The Lord said yes to Paul's travel plans. He didn't say, "Paul, stay where you are." Just the Lord was saying no to the places He initially sought to go. Instead, He said yes to Troas by restricting him from every other path. So let me ask you, do you recognize the Lord's hand in the circumstances of your life? Do you trust Him in those? But the Lord also leads us much more directly. That brings us secondly to this. The Lord leads us in the way we are to go by His Word. By His Word. Paul and his companions were driven by several things in their travels. Particularly, Paul's commission. Paul had a commission from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke to him directly and said, "I will send you far away to the Gentiles." Paul had a commission from the Lord to be the apostle to the Gentiles. So he had that. And then on top of that, he had the same commission that all followers of Jesus have, that great commission where Jesus came to his disciples, the resurrected and living Lord Jesus Christ, came to his disciples and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I'm ruling over all the circumstances. So, as you go," and it's, I think, really the way it should be translated, "as you go, make disciples. Make disciples of all nations. You shall be witnesses unto me," he says later in Acts chapter 1. "You shall be witnesses." So there's that. And then Paul later speaks in Corinthians of the truth that the love of Christ compels him. He is driven by the love of Christ. The love of, that love that Christ had that brought him from heaven to earth and from the earth to the cross to save his people from the misery of their sin. So, you see, Paul and his companions had the commands of Jesus, and this is why they kept going, even as the places they wanted to go were closed to them. And they got to Troas, there against the Aegean Sea. Now what? We can't go north, we can't go south. It's pointless to go back east. What do we do? Why did the Lord bring them this way? And make no mistake about it, these are human beings we're talking about, like you and me. They would have been talking about these things. They would have been praying about these things. And so it is that we read, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia was. How did Paul know he was a man of Macedonia? Maybe by his clothing? Or maybe it was like how we know somebody's from Great Britain. We hear the English accent. Of course, we in this country have a hard time distinguishing between England, Scotland, Ireland, South Africa, Australia, New Zealand. I mean, you know, it's one of those places, right? We don't know. But it was a man of Macedonia, and there's no mistaking that. And this man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. The Holy Spirit, at just the right time, gives a vision directing them where they are to go. Note three things about that vision. First, note the destination. It is Macedonia, the northern part of the Greek peninsula, Europe. And we'll talk about this a little bit more next week. But Christianity, people call Christianity, it's a European religion. No, it's not. It has a European stamp on it, but Christianity is Asian. It has its origins in Asia. And it went into Africa before crossing over to Europe. But here, it's now that door is being opened to cross over to Europe. And note the urgency. This Macedonian man is pleading with Paul, urging Paul and his companions to come. There's a sense of need. It's spoken of. Notice that need. Help us. Give us aid. This is the appeal of someone who is in a miserable condition and knows it. In other words, what Paul is being shown is that there is a readiness to hear the good news of Jesus Christ in Macedonia. But isn't this miserable condition the condition of every soul apart from Christ? Isn't it true that our rebellion against our Creator, our choice to go our way and not His way, hasn't that brought us into a condition of sin and misery? I mean, part of the misery, I mean, we experience it as we get old, right? And body parts break or break down. We experience the passing of loved ones and dear friends. A good friend of mine died this past week. Great shock. Not to his family. He'd been sick a while. I didn't know. We know the misery, and we know the misery in ourselves. Do I turn this way or that way? What should I say? And sometimes the things that come out of our mouths or the things that don't come out of our mouths, we fret over. We know the misery of it, and then just the hopelessness of not having any hope beyond the grave. This is the condition of every soul apart from Christ, a condition that God describes in Ephesians 2 as death. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's a pretty miserable condition, isn't it? Utterly helpless. Thus, it is important that we understand that it is the love of Christ that compels us. And thus, it is vital that we understand that God leads His people by His Word. He even gives new birth by His Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Jesus Christ. We all need to hear, and everyone needs to hear that word, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And God, by His Holy Spirit, will use that in the hearts of many to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so it is when we're seeking to follow Jesus, we remember what it says in the psalm, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." His word instructs us many times directly and clearly. Thou shalt not kill. Okay, that's very direct, very clear. Okay? Other things are by inference. You know, we get those phone calls, right? Scammers calling us and wanting to get, or maybe we hear about this from a friend, a buddy who has found this amazing investment. And he's been in it for 3 years and it's been returning 30% per year investment. Even in 2022, when no investment was returning 30%, unless you were invested in oil. You're thinking, this is it. Finally, a way to finance my retirement. I can set up my kids. This is going to be great. And it's very easy to forget what Scripture say. What does God say? Does God have anything to say? Well, God does not say, thou shalt not invest in this particular investment. But what He does say in Proverbs 28:20 is, a faithful man, a man who stays at it day in and day out, will abound with blessings. But whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. That might serve as a check on our greed, right? Our visions of riches dancing in our heads. So God leads us in the way we are to go by His Word. He tells us in Matthew 28, make disciples, be my witnesses. He tells us in Matthew 25, He tells this parable of judgment and of separating the sheep from the goats. And in chapter 25, He says He puts the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. And it says, beginning in verse 34, then the king will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when do we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. You see, He tells us the way we are to go. To be His witnesses. To show His love to those who are in need. To go to the helpless, the hurting, the miserable. Who know their miserable condition, and to go to them with the bread of life. And yes, sometimes the bread of this world also. Because yes, the gospel will feed them to eternal life, but they're still rumbly in their bellies. So we help to meet their physical needs as well, as God gives us grace to do so. So you see, dear friends, the Lord leads us in the way we're to go. He leads us by our circumstances. He leads us by His Word. And yes, He's calling every one of us to be witnesses to Christ in this world. But finally, the Lord leads us in the way we are to go by His saints. And this last point is relatively brief. We read in verse 10, "And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." First of all, I want to stop and note the "we." Suddenly there's a change for those of you who are grammar people. We've changed from the third person plural, they, to the first person plural, we. Well, what's this "we" business? We see it several times from this point on in the book of Acts. And what that means is Luke has joined Paul's team. Luke, the author of Acts, is now traveling with Paul. And thus, we, including Luke. And it appears that he joined Paul's team at Troas. But then notice, in response to Paul's vision, the team does not delay in making preparations to travel to Macedonia. He says, "Immediately we sought to go into Macedonia." But they were not precipitous. It wasn't like Paul told them the vision and they said, "Okay," and went running down to get on a boat. The text does not allow us to think that. Because look at that little word, "concluding." That word is a word that reflects a thought process, a reasoned discussion. Now, it wouldn't have taken long. However, it's clear that Paul and those with him thought about the vision and its message. And stop and think about that vision. In no place, it's not like the vision that Peter had of the sheet lowered from heaven and God speaking from heaven saying, "Rise, Peter, kill me." It's not like that. It's a man of Macedonia saying, "Come over here and help us." So, they prayed and they discussed it. And they came to the conclusion that it was indeed a vision from the Lord. They are called and commissioned to proclaim the gospel. This vision was of a man of Macedonia urging them to come over and help the people of Macedonia. And what better help is there than the gospel of Jesus Christ? So they packed their things and arranged to cross over to Macedonia. I'm sorry, I've got written notes in my sermon, and I just saw a note in my sermon. I have absolutely no clue what I was thinking when I wrote it. And it made me stop. You see, God uses the fellowship of believers to guide us. Ecclesiastes, two heads are better than one, right? I don't know how many times I've had a great idea until I've spoken to my wife about it. I thought it was a great idea. We need the fellowship. We need one another. And particularly in this matter of serving Christ in this world, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when Paul is giving the Corinthians instruction on worship, he speaks of prophets. He says, "Let two or three prophets speak," and those are people who are speaking forth the word of God, "and let the others weigh what is said." Okay? There's that sense of the other prophets determining or discerning that this is indeed from the Lord. Or in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, where we read, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." And so we need one another. We need the one another ministry. We need the encouragement. We need each other. Part of the fellowship of the saints is our mutual encouragement of one another, our being in subjection to one another in the Lord, our recognition of the giftedness with which God has bestowed individuals among us. When I was called to preach ages upon ages ago, the Lord used the fellowship of believers to confirm that calling. Right after that, I was asked, there are two little chapels in rural Lee County, Alabama, that need somebody to preach for them on this Sunday. Would you go down there and do that? Only in a Methodist church could you do it. Send some student to go, which is great. And what I did, there's a woman, I'm not going to repeat it, but this dear lady, elderly lady, comes rolling up in her car next to me as I'm coming out of the church, and she says, "Son, you're going to make a fine preacher, but you're going to have to speak up." So I've been yelling ever since. But do you see what encouragement that was? And then God confirmed it in seminary. As there would be times in seminary where it was just like, I've got bills due and I have no money to pay them. I'm going to have to quit and go to work full time. And I would go to my mailbox and there would be a check from one of the dear saints at my home church for the amount of money I needed. It's a fellowship of believers. And then I was examined by Central Georgia Presbytery for licensure to preach. Those guys raked me over the coals to determine, is this man qualified? Is this man called? It's a long story to get to right here. But you see at every point in the final confirmation was you. You are my letters of recommendation that, yes, God has called this man. And this is the way God uses the fellowship of the saints. And that's why we need each other. Whether it's in big things like I'm called to take the gospel to Namibia in Africa, or I'm called to go to work as a volunteer with this organization. We need each other's encouragement. So, dear friend, what would the Lord have you to do? As we devote ourselves to Him, He leads us through His Holy Spirit, by His Word, our circumstances, and His people. And the question is, will you seek His way? Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father,